thing. So happy to have you, and the rest of you are more than welcome. I want to thank you, all of you in the congregation, for your patience during our vacation week. We managed to carve out a few days and have some time off, and that was very positive and very pleasant. The feast leaves the church rather quiet usually, so it's a good time to not feel like you're on the under the gun for getting things done. And yet by the end of the week, checking email just to make sure there was nothing urgent or deadline oriented, of course there was, and I see a lot of work piled up there. So as I told one of you earlier, I'll start chipping away at that over the next couple of days, but there is a little bit of a backlog, but that's okay. That's the way it usually works for all of us if you go away or get on vacation for a short period of time. But thanks for your patience, and if you have any needs or want to talk or visit or have an issue you want to discuss or plan, let me know. I'll be getting back on the speaking schedule and the sermonette class schedule and some of those things, song leading I guess it is, that we want to do, maybe both through the winter period here, as soon as possible, and let you know what we're doing. Today, of course, would normally be the blessing of the children. It is the blessing of the children's Sabbath. We generally schedule it for the second Sabbath after the feast. As it turned out, we did not have any children here that had not been blessed today. But we want to remember that is the day. This is the day, not because it's set aside for this by a biblical mandate, but because the church has determined, just to keep order, that we will do it the second Sabbath after the feast each year. We've sort of formalized the public blessing of the children to remember the way Christ took up the little children and blessed them, and this would be done today if we had children who were in that category. The date, of course, is arbitrary, but the activity is not. It's something Christ set an example for us to do, and we do it either in the church or in homes, depending on the circumstance. It does make me curious, though. I know we have lots of second, even third generation folks here. Don't embarrass anybody, but I know our daughter, for example, is 48 years old, and if she were here and I said, how many of you were blessed in the church, she'd be able to raise her hand. How many of you actually went through the blessing of children as a child? How many of you actually, come on, Julie, you know you did. Maybe it didn't take, but you didn't have the blessing. Look at that, quite a large number of people, probably a third of the people in the room actually went through the blessing of children. So yeah, you did too, David. some of them don't even know. That's my fault, I guess. For Julie, at least. I'll take responsibility for her. Frank, you have to take responsibility for David. He seemed to be a little curious back there. Let's get back to the feast. Not go back to the feast, but come back to the subject of the feast. The feast is often called, rightly so, the highlight of the year. For most of us, that's true every year, no matter what else might happen in our lives at that particular time. Most of us here, of course, as indicated by those hands, have been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles for quite a long time, and so we have many wonderful memories of feasts gone by. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we might not have a few little memories that aren't so great that we would rather didn't darken the brain when we go back over our feast file in our heads. But I can honestly say there are very few of those in our life of keeping 50 feasts. It's been very rare that we had a situation that was a big enough negative or a frustration or fear or worry that we carried around in our memories. Now, that excludes, of course, times of serious spiritual conflict in the church. I well remember the last feast I kept in the Lake of the Ozarks in 1993 before I resigned my job with the Worldwide Church of God. But, excluding some of those spiritual stresses that might have accompanied the feast just because of the circumstances we were in, most of us have wonderful memories of a feast gone by. And our family's been privileged to keep the feast in various parts of the world, in Europe and Africa, and pretty much all over the United States. And so we have lots of good memories. And even though I don't normally go back and haven't for some time quizzed my kids about what they remember and what they liked and didn't like, I think most of us have very, very good memories. Even though some of us as younger people because of our age alone, have only kept a few feasts maybe. Maybe haven't kept very many because we're not very old. I don't see too many of the young ones in here. Maybe they're still, no, they're not in class. Where are they? They're hiding. I don't see Brian's kids. Ah, there's one of them. That's it, guys. Hold up those hands. Appreciate that. They're all behind people, so I couldn't see them, but they're here. But, you know, they haven't kept that many feasts because they haven't been around that long. But still, we hope that the feasts that they have kept have been good and that they will remember them for time to come. I hope they have some wonderful memories as well, and they may have this year. And by the way, we have a couple of international sites at least in the sense of the Waddells in St. Kitts and the Morgans in Fiji that we need to get. So we need to talk about getting some reports from you guys later on. And there may be somebody else I'm forgetting. If there is, let me know. If I were to ask you to tell me about some of those wonderful memories that you have, what would you tell me? Giving you a couple of seconds for your brain to run through that really fast. But what would you tell me? Would you tell me that, oh, well, back in, what, 1981, we had this wonderful sermon that changed my life, as Mr. Rochelle was talking about. Or whatever year you may have heard that sermon. Would you tell me about how you came to understand at the feast some new truth and went away and studied it for weeks? Maybe like you heard from Mr. Franks in the video opening the feast. Would you tell me about coming to know what it really means to fear the eternal, which is what the scripture tells us to do at the feast? Would you tell me how you learned to fear the eternal? Would you tell me maybe about the satisfaction of having helped somebody else to have a much better feast? Most of us know that when you do that, when you have an opportunity, and you don't always have it, when you have an opportunity to make a dramatic impact on somebody's life at the feast, it always gives you satisfaction, and particularly if they tell you about it later and what a change it made in their feast, that's always enjoyable and positive as well. I hope you could do at least one of those things or some form of those things by telling me what you remember from a given feast. What is special in your mind? What happened? And all of those things, in a sense, are physical, though I threw in some spiritual overtones there. Let's try a different category. What if all of your memories involve only good times of a physical nature? What if you would tell me when I ask you, I gave you the spiritual, I said it backwards, I gave you the spiritual ones, but what if they were all physical? What if it was the first time you ever saw the Rocky Mountains? You went to Vail or Estes Park or someplace for the feast. Or maybe it was your first time to ever see the ocean. I have been with Midwesterners, my mother-in-law in particular, when she first saw the ocean. Pretty dramatic and remarkable for some people. Maybe it was the great steakhouse you found because you're a Epicurean or a gastronome or whatever other thing I could say. And you really like to go find good places to eat. We had our first steak, by the way, after the feast was over, you know, after the last great day. But perhaps you found your best meal ever. Maybe it was fish, or maybe, maybe you remember, for example, like Royden does. If I were talking about food, I know probably, though I may be wrong, I haven't asked him, but I remember when Royden discovered a restaurant in Vail, Colorado that had this whole variety of big game on the menu. Elk and moose and buffalo and I don't remember what all, quail and turkey and various kinds of things from the wild. And I think he probably would have gone back there every day if he could have afforded or we wanted to go. But he enjoyed that very much. And you may have a similar favorite place. Maybe it was going on a special side trip before or after the feast. You know, maybe you were able to work in a national park or a Disney World or a Niagara Falls or something that the family could do together that was special and something you would not have been able to do otherwise, but you were able to do in concert with the feast. And I hope this is jogging your memory just a little bit. Maybe it was having some big family reunion at the feast. I remember one year in Pensacola, we had 29 family members at the feast. And it was pretty neat to be able to get everybody together and talk about God's truth and spend time together, which we didn't get to do very much outside the feast. That was a great activity for us. Or maybe for you it's just going to some of the feast activities. Go to the dance. We had a big family dance in Kerrville after the first Holy Day. Maybe the fun show, or maybe the seniors lunch, or maybe just a special lunch with friends. Do you remember special occasions in which you had an opportunity to visit with people you might not otherwise get much time to visit with, whether distant friends or close friends for that matter, the ministry, various groups of people in which you could spend some special time? Maybe some of those things ring a bell with you. Now, I'm going to speculate that if I ask you to raise your hands for either the first category of sermons and spiritual experiences, or if I ask you to raise your hand for the more physical category, more hands would probably go up for the second category. That is, I remember the first time I saw the mountains. I remember the first time I saw the ocean. I remember going here. I remember doing that. I remember this particular activity. So I'm not going to do that because you might think that's a negative. And actually, what I'm going to say to you is a little bit different than that, because before you start worrying about your spiritual condition or feeling guilty because you remember physical experiences, you should not do so. You should not let that trouble you, because God made the feast a physical experience, didn't he? God made the feast a physical experience. We have added the layer, and God has added the layer in us of spiritual observance, but really it's a physical experience that we can greatly enjoy. He sent us to have a good time. And he did that for a very special purpose. He didn't tell us to come before him in sackcloth and ashes during the feast, did he? He didn't tell us to come with shamefacedness and sobriety, as we said. He did not tell us to fast every other day. Or maybe as with Ramadan, to fast from sunup to sundown, and you can eat your fill during the non-sunny hours. He didn't tell us to even spend every waking moment of the feast because it's spiritual in Bible study and prayer. He told us to eat and to drink and to enjoy it immensely and then be thankful for it, didn't he? Let's go back to the scripture in Deuteronomy 14 that we read before the feast. Deuteronomy 14. Chris wanted us to move forward from here with using the lessons of the feast, and I do as well. In fact, my concluding scripture, I think, is the same as his concluding scripture. But the point is that I want to make sure that we understand a little more deeply not only why we do it, but what we have just done. And that is that the memory and the understanding of the feast comes not only from preparing in advance and then going and doing it, but looking back on it and thinking about why we did what we did. Chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the first thing of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. Now, we always use this, properly so, in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles, but you might note that throughout this whole section, it does not mention the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, if you come back to chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12, if you will. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Eternal God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Let's drop down to verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Eternal your God chooses. Now, again, you might immediately think of that as the feast, but let's get the context. Let's go back to verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. So God is sending them into a pagan environment. And they're supposed to drive out the people, but they're also supposed to be very careful to destroy the religious processes by which the people lived. and to replace them with what? Replace them with going where God puts his name. In other words, God was going to set them a specific place to worship him, where in a sense he would at least symbolically reside. And we find out later that the glory of the Lord came down on the mercy seat inside the tabernacle and later in the temple. Verse 4, you shall not worship the eternal your God with such things. So the intent here is to come into the land and to destroy the images and the pagan gods and to serve God where God tells you to do so. Verse 5, you shall seek the place where the eternal your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So in this case, it is referring not specifically to the Feast of Tabernacles, but to where God's name is. And God's name was where the ark was. God's name was in Shiloh at the beginning. It was later, of course, in Jerusalem. It finally was in the temple that Solomon built. And that's where God said his glory would come down, even as it had in the tabernacle in the wilderness before they came into the promised land. So the discussion here is not specifically about the feast at all, but it's about serving God as opposed to the world's pagan idols. Verse 6, therefore you shall take your burnt offerings, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your land, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the eternal your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the eternal your God has blessed you. So this was an ongoing process of worshiping God, you see. This is how you worshiped God when you went up to the tabernacle. This is how you worship God when you went up to the temple. You brought what you brought. You made your offerings, your sacrifices, and so forth, where God was. And in those days, of course, when they held the Feast of Tabernacles, they held it in that location because that's where God was. But notice there is something a little different here. In this case, it says you bring these things and you rejoice before God. So the instruction about going to where God placed his name was an ongoing regular practice, not limited to the feasts. They're even told to rejoice, as we read. And again, the point is they were to recognize God's blessings and God's intervention in their lives and to acknowledge him as God and the one from whom those blessings flow. So wherever the ark was and wherever God's presence was is where they were to go. And again, in Deuteronomy 14, we're not given specific notice about the feast. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter, let's go to verse chapter 16. Chapter 16, God tells them to start the year in the month of Abib, or Aviv, as the Hebrew would say it. Verse 2, therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the eternal your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the eternal chooses to put his name. So starting at the very beginning of the panorama of God's plan at the Passover in the spring, God says sacrifice the Passover where God says. Verse 3, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So one of the things they did in keeping unleavened bread was to remember coming out of Egypt. That's why you and I keep it. We keep it to remember not only our fathers coming out of Egypt physically, but us being called out of Egypt spiritually to be a part of spiritual Israel. Dropping down to, verse 10. Verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Eternal your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Eternal your God blesses you. You shall rejoice, there's that word again, you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide. Notice, his name was abiding. He was there. His presence appeared there in terms of the glory of the Lord in the cloud. They didn't see him, but they recognized that he was active when he sent forth the cloud. And of course, as in the case of ancient Israel, the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. And then we come down to verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, Levite, etc. All the same people. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God in the place which the Eternal chooses. Because the Eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So it's involved in recognizing God's blessings and God's abundance and God's kindness and God's willingness to take care of his people. That he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Joseph. He's the God of Israel. And that he's providing the blessings that they should have. So these three, the days of unleavened bread in the beginning, Passover and days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, are summarized in verse 16, which we read when we talk about offerings on the holy days. Three times a year, or as the Hebrew says, three seasons in a year. Three different times of the year. The spring for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The summer for Pentecost. The fall for trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, all contained in that seventh month. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it includes all seven holy days, of course. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing. And there again, it ties it back to the blessing, as we talk about when we take up an offering. It's according to the blessing the Eternal your God has given you. You know, some people might be able to give a very large amount in some years because of a particularly good year. Other years they may be out of work and struggling and may only be able to give a small amount. You know, your spirituality is not judged by whether you had a good year or a bad year necessarily. But that is where God has chosen to bless or not to bless in a particular situation, and you react accordingly. So these are special occasions. These, in Deuteronomy 16, are clearly annual holy days. And these three are what we sometimes call the pilgrimage feasts, because they actually went up to the temple. They went up to the tabernacle. They went before God and did as he told them to do. The men were required. Sometimes the families went, and they went up to the place where God's ark and God's altar were to appear before God. But in these, they were feasting in thanksgiving to God and thanksgiving to God for his blessings, right? They were coming before God, thanking God that he was their God, thanking God that he had protected them, thanking God that he had given them the rains, the former rains and the latter rains, as he calls them, that he had produced abundant harvest, and they were able to come before him with their flocks and their herds and their, you know, the firstlings, and with their grain and so forth. They were feasting before God, and the physical rejoicing would be able to be more extensive than it might at other times of year because, again, the funds were set aside for that purpose, just like we set aside those funds today. And this is probably a good time to remind us of that as we start a new year following the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a good time to remind us that we should be faithfully saving that festival tithe set aside to keep the holy days all year long, but specifically, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what it's for. It's holy to God. It's not something we do. It's not our little personal savings account. It's a tithe that's holy to God. Its purpose is described and prescribed by God for keeping the feast before him. So we need to be careful not to reason, as man often does, that, well, as long as I have enough to go, or it's my money, it's not God's, we should accept God's instructions and follow those instructions so that we can come before God with that blessing. Now, Spirit of the Law provides for a tremendous amount of activity at the feast, not just the eating and drinking, which are specifically prescribed, but basically he's saying, go and enjoy, have a good time. And that good time includes all those other activities that we've talked about, as well as helping others to have a good time, helping others to enjoy the feast. And many of you did that. We were able here in this congregation not only to receive the funds from the headquarters offices for those in need, but to supplement those a bit from local donations that were made to make sure that everybody had enough. And I believe everybody was able to keep the feast with a reasonable capacity. We not only help in that sense the fatherless and the widow, but those who fall into that under that principle, those who can't take care of themselves for whatever reason, handicaps of various kinds, health problems of various kinds, age and lack of employment and those things. So we often help people who have situations other than being fatherless and a widow, which in Israel was a very difficult challenge. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 8. After Ezra, if you're looking for it, hard to find in there sometimes. Nehemiah chapter 8. I start at the end of the chapter, so we have a context. Nehemiah 8, verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So we know that the context is keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, because that isn't clear from the specific statements unless you go back to the very first verse and it says when the seventh month came, and that's all it mentions is the seventh month. But then it goes on to talk about some very important issues. Let's read a few excerpts from Nehemiah chapter 8. Concerning Ezra, actually. Verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Eternal had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So now you see that's the day of trumpets. The first day of the seventh month, they all come into the main square, and Ezra brings the book of the law to read to them. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Sometimes we think services from 10 to 12 is a long time, or from 2 to 4:30 when Mr. Salyer is preaching. 10 to 12. No, he said he read from the book from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. So this is not just all the males. This is, of course, Israel coming back after captivity and trying to reestablish themselves in the land. And they're reading from the book of the law all morning long with people standing in the square. Now, I grant you they were probably in much better physical condition than we are. I'd hate to try to think of standing in the square. It no doubt wasn't concrete, although there's an awful lot of stone and rock in that part of the world. They may have been standing on stone. Standing all morning to listen to Ezra read. Now, you wonder where we come into this kind of a setup where I'm standing up here and you're standing out there. Look at verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah. He goes through a whole list of priests. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now that was a sign of respect for the scripture at that point in time. Ezra blessed the Eternal, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Eternal with their faces to the ground. So there is a full recognition here of what's going on in worship. Now notice verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book. He passed it around. Some of the other priests had to help out. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. That's all we're doing here. That's what preaching and teaching is all about. You have the book. You can read the same verses we read to you week in and week out. But it says here that it was necessary for Ezra and the priest to read the book and then give the sense. In other words, what we call expounding or explaining or giving context so that people could understand what it was talking about. We still do that today. Not because we can't all read, not because you couldn't understand a great deal of it by yourself, not because we have complete understanding, but because the very process of discussing and reading and giving the sense and pointing out the context and the pros and the cons and the various examples that are involved helps us to learn. It helps us to understand, and that's what it says here. They read distinctly and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So that was going on during that whole feast. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. We just had a thank you card for a gift basket. I saw at least four large gift baskets before the feast distributed in this congregation based on this principle. Eat, drink, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, those who might not be able otherwise to have anything for the feast. For this day is holy to our eternal, or our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the eternal is your strength. Do not sorrow. It is necessary to rejoice in this period of time. Verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Still meaning calm, peaceful in this case. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly. Notice they went to rejoice greatly and to give their portions to others because, here's the reason, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So because they came to understand the feast and the meaning of the feast and the discussion of sharing what they had been given and the blessings of God, they were able to keep the feast with joy, which you and I should have also been able to do, and I trust that we were. So let's consider, as we look at a little bit of the review of this process of keeping the feast, of rejoicing before God, of recognizing that God's way is holy and that the days are holy and that God wants us to share and send portions and rejoice, but he also wants us to understand. And let's consider that it is not which of the memories we might have that is the critical point. Wonderful to go over your memories, and we often do that. And of course, after so many feasts, you sort of begin to see them run together and you have difficulty remembering which year you were in which place or whatever. And a lot of times as families, you can go back and look at pictures and see, well, the kids were this age, so it must have been this year or whatever. Anyway, we finally had to sit down at the computer and fill in the entire list of feast sites and years so that we can kind of go back and remember. Because in our case, it's only slightly more than the number of houses that we've lived in. So we kind of have to mix and match and make sure that we kind of keep up with where we were, what we were doing, how we kept the feast at that particular time. But it's not that memory specifically that's in your mind or what you would have said to me if I said, tell me what you remember about the feast. It's not that memory that's important. It's what you do with it. It's what we do with it. It's how we look back at the feast and remember why we were there. Does this memory help you to learn to fear God? Does this memory help you to acknowledge God's blessings in your life? Will this feast that we just came from help you to learn to fear God? Will it help you to acknowledge his blessings? Does it cause you to glorify God? To recognize, as Chris said, the wonders of God's family, God's kingdom, the salvation of all mankind? Because it helps you to understand the precious truth that God is building a family and bringing many sons to glory? Does it help you glorify God and rejoice because you understand that better as a result of this feast? As Mr. Servideo said in opening night down in Kerrville, you know, it isn't that we come there expecting to learn some new thing every year or that we haven't done it all before. Most of us have kept the feast, and there were many there who'd kept the feast 50 years. When they started that process and counted it, there were still a lot of hands up at 50. They started to go down as we went through the 50s, and finally we had two ladies who had kept the feast, were keeping their 60th feast. 60. They were keeping their 60th feast, and when he said 61, both their hands went down. So the longest term feast keepers we had in Kerrville were two ladies who were keeping their 60th feast, and one of them, of course, was Mrs. Trabick. I do not know if I know who the other person was. I might, but if I do, I've forgotten. Oh, Mrs. Bald, Mrs. John Bald, Nancy Bald, who of course is the sister of Mrs. Burke McNair, one of the Sea Drift pioneers down there in South Texas. So Mrs. Bald and Mrs. Trabig had kept the feast, or were keeping their 60th feast. Precious, precious truth, but was it new to them? No, but did they probably come away with a deeper appreciation of God and God's plan? Did they come away with an inspiration to hold fast, as we heard earlier? No doubt. Judy and I kept our 50th feast, but we didn't learn lots of new things, but we had things pointed out in certain ways and emphasized in certain ways and presented in certain ways that helped us appreciate what God's doing. And so the feast becomes a continual addition to your spiritual relationship with God. What does your feast memory do for you? What memories will you take from this feast that will help? And of course, sometimes you look back and you don't remember a single individual thing from a particular feast site. You remember having been there. You might be able to say, we kept the feast there. You might not have any other memory if you've kept a lot of feasts. But keeping the feast itself has an impact on you that you probably actually never forget, though you might not be able to define it. Now this evening we're going to enjoy a potluck meal together, those of us who can stay, and I hope that's most of us, not all. And if you didn't bring anything, don't let that bother you. You're more than welcome to stay for the potluck. We may share pictures, all kinds of pictures. I found that I took very few pictures and most of them were family. So instead of coming back with some exciting pictures of all the great sites around Kerrville, I have exciting pictures of all the people in the Sellier family. I think I got most of them anyway. Anyway, we didn't take a lot of that kind of picture. I do have a few pictures of even only a couple of you. I didn't take a lot of pictures of the brethren, except for a few specific situations. But we'll share pictures. We'll share all kinds of stories. And we should. That's what we should do. We should reminisce about the feast. We should enjoy the memories. But we should also let that drive home the lesson of why we went, why we keep the feast each year, why God called us to the feast in the first place. So as far as I can tell, we had a fabulous feast in Kerrville, and if anybody didn't, I haven't heard about it. The primary activities were not the world around us, but all internal, as I mentioned earlier, the dance, the family day, the fun show, the seniors' lunch, the teen activities. And we had about 360 in attendance at the beginning. So it was just about the right size to feel like a feast in the sense that it was special, it was different from your own congregation, and yet allow for meeting most of the brethren and seeing many of them over and over. Now, Julian Royden had a feast that was much more that way than mine. I won't tell you about that because I expect Royden to do that later. But it was really quite a nice feast. And I felt especially blessed in the final sermon to be able to say, and those of you there know this, I said in the final sermon, in my opinion, not a single sermon or sermonette in this feast failed to focus our attention on God and God's purpose and why we're there. It was a wonderfully spiritual feast in that sense. God's plan was elaborated upon and come at from various different ways, as well as our responsibilities toward it. And it was a terrific and wonderful feast in that regard. We need to hold fast, as we heard from Chris earlier, to what we've been given, and let no man take our crown either. Hebrews chapter 2, if we can finish with Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Leave you with what I tried to leave the congregation in Kerrville with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. We could even drift away by saying, oh, I've kept the Feast of Tabernacles for all these years. I'm tired. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He's talking now about the ancient Israelites. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How shall we escape? How shall we not fail if we let go, if we drift, if we don't hold fast? You know, when you start to drift, you hold fast. That's what you do. If you're, unless you're in a canoe. Some of you canoeists will know that's not always the wise thing to do. The last time I held fast in a canoe. I was holding fast to a branch thinking I could keep from going into the really bad water and the rough rocks and so forth. And of course, what happens when you do that is the canoe tilts just enough for all the water to rush in and you end up in the drink. And that's what happened to us. You get a sweeper limb that comes across the water and you go like this for a while and you can't get away, and so you grab it. And when you grab it, you're dead in the water, as they say. Thankfully, we weren't dead in the water, but we were in the water. And you get wet. You lose your fishing pole, you lose your glasses, you have a lot of problems. So you hold fast except when you're in a canoe. Just you know, if you want to take anything away from this sermon, that's probably it. Right? That's what you're going to remember. No, hold fast, because if you don't, you drift away. That's the point of the canoe. That's the point of the water. You drift away. You have to have something to hold on to when you get in that kind of a tide. Now, Paul is talking about the whole truth from Christ. And so are we, but we're specifically talking about what we have heard and what we have learned during this Feast of Tabernacles. That if we review our notes, if we review our experiences, if we discuss things with others, that we go away with some more truth and more understanding and more memory stamped in our brain, so that we remember the truth, we remember God's purpose, we remember God's plan, and we hold fast what God has given us. We serve a powerful, but a patient, loving, kind, and generous God who gives us every good thing, including his holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles we've just kept. And I hope that we appreciate that and rejoice before God in that blessing, not just during the feast, but rejoice in that truth and that knowledge and that opportunity all year long.